You open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians, the text that was read for us just a moment ago. I just want to say a couple of brief things about this text. We're going to look at four simple points in today's lesson in hopes that we might understand and appreciate that there ought to be a difference between a believer and a non-believer. There ought to be distinct differences between the two. And as we live our lives, we need to be very aware of how we're living our lives so that people might see that there are vast differences. If not, why have Matthew chapter 5 in Scriptures? Why talk about us being the salt of the earth? Why talk about us and the importance of letting our light shine if we are not to be different and people are not to see the difference and experience the difference in our lives? We just went through a gospel meeting, and that was one of the lessons that was presented to us. And it got me thinking on a higher level, a deeper level, I guess we could say, on this idea of a believer and a non-believer. And I hope this morning and this afternoon as we talk about this important subject that all of us will take it to heart, each and every one of us. It's one thing to say that we're a believer, and it's a whole other thing to be a believer. And I hope we understand that idea this morning and as we live our lives on this side of eternity. It's more than just a confession with our mouths. It's a display of action in our lives. And so please study with me today about this importance of our relationship as a believer to the unbeliever. In this text, we just went through this study not long ago in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we find that the church at Corinth are dealing with a lot of problems, and are dealing with a lot of problems because of many different reasons. They've got a lot of different backgrounds coming and melting into one area. Corinth was also a city where a lot of trade was happening, and so what was in the city was already a mixed mash of a lot of different people and beliefs. And then you've got these other people coming in and trading here. And so Corinth, this local congregation, it's just astounding that there's a church there, a local church that's in this city to begin with. And Paul writes to edify these brethren to pull themselves up, spiritually speaking, from the filth of this world. Now we got to understand, as we look at 1 Corinthians, we find that there's a lot of internal troubles that go on with this group. There's that of eating the meat of idols. For us, it might not be a big, huge issue. But back then, it was a tremendous issue, a tremendous burden, a tremendous challenge for the unity of this group. But even to have that as a factor demonstrates to us that this is a group that is struggling with a lot of inward trials and hardships. For Paul to even have to write about that trial in the inward functioning of this local congregation demonstrates to us that false teaching was prevalent in this day and time. And so he pleads with them to not be caught up with the false ideas, the trickery of men in this day and time, and to follow Christ wholeheartedly. The first letter has kind of got a negative tint to it, pointing out all the things that they need to improve on. And as you get to the second letter dealing with the Corinthians, you find that they're making strides in the right direction. They are moving with God. It's really a letter of to a congregation that might be suffering with inward troubles and hardships and the differences that come on with backgrounds and different ideas in this world. It gives us hope that no matter how vastly different we might be, we can and must be one in Christ. But the only way that that is going to happen is to separate ourselves completely from the world. I want to preface that with a thought. I'm not advocating with this lesson that we as Christians seclude ourselves from people of this world. That's not what I'm advocating. I'm not advocating only associate with Christians, because if I did, that would go against the very nature of the gospel, right? Taking it to those who are lost. And I'm fearful that now in today's day and time, that seems to be what we are trying to rally around. Spend time with just Christians. Be with just Christians. That is important. It is necessary for our well-being spiritually. But I don't believe that's what this text is talking about. And I hope to shed some light on that this morning. In this text, as Paul pleads with the Corinthian brethren to rise up from this world, to live the lives that God has called them to live, he says this in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what accord has Christ with Belial? He goes on to explain and even ask more questions here. Or what part has the believer with the unbeliever? So as we look into our lives as Christians who believe in the Bible and believe in following in the Bible, what part should we have with those that teach false doctrine? Those that will not stand for truth. What part should we have with those individuals? Now, I understand that this text has been used to apply to those that are looking to get married, and we turn here and we say that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. In context, that's not what this text is dealing with. Now, there is definitely application that we can pull from this that would lend itself for great insight and wisdom as we choose a mate, but that's not what this text is talking about. It's talking about Christians making sure that they are following truth and avoiding at every corner, at every roundabout, anything that would pull them from the truth. That's what this is talking about. And so what's the application for you as a Christian? How important is truth for you? How important is it to you? That's the question we're going to struggle with today. In Acts chapter 28, keep your place there in 2 Corinthians, and you might as well put your marker there because we're going to be there all day today. But in Acts chapter 28, there's a verse that I want to look at and really hit home as we begin this lesson this morning to teach us that there are only two groups of people. There are believers and there are non-believers. That's it. Period. There's not a middle in the group that is confused. We don't have believers, unbelievers, and confused. Scripture teaches us that there are two groups of people. You're either a believer or you're not. Period. There's no getting on the fence. There's no confusion group. I want us to understand that. And it's not because I say that's the way it is. It's because that's what Scripture says. Again, look at this text in Acts chapter 28 and in verse 24. And in context here, Paul arrives in Rome. There's a great discussion that's going to happen. In verse 17 of chapter 28, we see this. And it came to pass after these days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren." So we find context. Here's this group of people that are gathered together to discuss important teachings in Rome. And he says this in verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken. And some did what? What did they do? They disbelieved. Two groups of people. Ones who hear and believe, they're persuaded by the things that they hear, become believers, and those who disbelieve. Matthew chapter 24, in verses 34 through 41, teach the very same principles. Two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. So I want us to start with that very premise this morning as we begin this lesson and we begin this day with this thought today of the importance of understanding the distinction between believers and unbelievers. I want to start this morning by talking about the nature of the believer. And it's interesting as we look at our text, go back to our text in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. It is really broken down in a couple of different verses. We're going to take the first point. So the first point this morning is the nature of the believer. And that's found in verses 14 through verse 16. I'm going to read that again for us this morning. Verses 14 beginning. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has the righteous with the lawless? And what communion has the light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? And what part has the believer with the unbeliever? And then it says this in verse 16. And what agreement, okay, it's the idea of walking together. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now think about that. What agreement should God's people have with those that serve Satan? Remember, there's only two groups of people. What are they again? Believers and what? Unbelievers. Two groups of people. People that follow God and people that do not follow God. What agreement should the people of God have with those that do not walk with God? That's what's under consideration here. He goes on to say, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God claims the believers. He does. So if you claim to be a believer this morning, and it's coupled with action, you do and follow what God says, God claims you as His own. And that's further emphasized in verse 18 when He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's His desire. I want us to understand again, also from the first slide this morning. God desires that all become believers. He sent His Son for that reason. But as we looked at in the book of Acts, the fact and reality of it is, many will hear God's word and will not become believers. Now, there are many reasons for that. Maybe they don't understand what's been explained to them. Maybe they don't understand the importance of Jesus and the sacrifice that was made. Maybe they don't know who God is. But I'll tell you, there's probably far more that understand and live in rebellion against God. And this was prevalent in this day and in this time. So what should our relationship be to those of the world? You know, I'm grateful that we don't just have to look here. Peter also talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4 when he says this, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, here it is, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, what's it say next? Through lust. Right? When one becomes a believer, they escape the world. You know, when one is baptized, they shed that old man, right? They bury that old man. That's the whole purpose of baptism, to have your sins washed away. You are to leave that old man buried and put on this new man. That's God's desire for us. And so as we look at the very nature of the believer, we have nothing in common with the enemy. Nothing. We walk a different walk. We live by a different rule. Our Lord is not the Lord of those of the world. In practice, He is, and that never changes. He is the Lord of all. But they are governed by a different principle and a different standard than those of God's people. This idea of Baal that we find in these first couple of verses, it simply means a worthless or wicked, impure. It really has the idea, as many translations might have, it's the idea of describing Satan, right? And so as we describe Satan and we describe God, should there be vast differences? When we talk about God, should God look anything like Satan? Well, no. When we look at it like that, right? I could ask Mr. Birdie without any preparation to come up and talk about the distinctions between the devil and God. You'd probably do a pretty good job, wouldn't you? With very little preparation, right? Because we know whatever God is, Satan's the exact opposite, right? And so when we look at this and we contemplate this idea that's given to us in verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Baal? What relationship does Christ or God share with the devil? Complete opposites, right? You ever use those magnets? You push them together and they get together, and you have one that's just sitting there. I used to do this a lot whenever I was in school. And I'd take that magnet, I'd be doing that instead of paying attention. I'd move that magnet over close to the other one, and it would push that magnet on the other side. It got really adventurous, and I realized that if you put the magnet underneath the table, and it's a strong enough magnet, you can move it like this and have that magnet jump over. And I thought, you know what, I would do some magic trick. I put some paper on top of that and watch it, boom, and I'd tell these people, watch the paper, boom, and I'd push that little magnet like that, and that paper would go all over the place. People were fascinated with that, right? It's repelling. Whatever Christ is, Satan's the exact opposite. And the plea here is for us to understand that we as God's people, when we talk about Satan's people, there's a vast difference. The exact opposite. Now let me ask you a question. This is where it gets personal, right? And this is where I hope it gets personal with you. Is that how you live your life? Do you long to be different than Satan? Or are we too busy trying to fit in as God's people? Someone once asked me, why do you think we're not having the impact that we used to have in generations that have passed? I think a couple of reasons. First off, we've got soft preaching. That's one of the things that's happening. And I believe we've got soft Christians. That's the other thing. We don't stand anymore. It seems like when faced with a trial or a hardship as a Christian today, we're more content with being peacekeepers instead of peacemakers. Instead of opening our mouths and letting the truth be made known through our words or by our actions. And so it's a lot easier for us when we're in a crowd of people that are evil in nature to be a little bit more holy than they, because we want them to understand we are Christians. But yet that little bit better that we are behaved than they is still so far from where God wants us to be. But we're content with that little bit of difference. And we wonder why we're not having the impact that we once had. You go back 25 years ago, somebody decided to move in with somebody. Was that frowned upon in the community or accepted? Oh, how times have changed, right? Homosexuality. Going back 20 years ago, would somebody dare walk the streets brazen and proud for that lifestyle? No. But you see, times are different. There are so many different things that are so different. And so we need to understand and go back to the very nature of who the believer is. Completely different. What relationship does Christ have with Baal? When we think about Baal, it's worthless, wicked, impure. Christ is the exact opposite. We as his people are to be the exact opposite as well. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 teaches us that we're the temple of God. We're his people. God dwells in us. That's one of the reasons, right? He tells us to be holy. Why? Because I am holy. It's not a suggestion. I think sometimes as Christians we think it's a suggestion, right? Be holy if you can be holy. No, God says, be holy as I am holy. It's not a suggestion. It's a command for believers. Be holy. Be separate. Be distinct. That's exactly what Paul is getting at in this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How can we be in fellowship with what is false and what is unrighteous and claim to be a Christian? How's that even possible? How can we claim to be God's believer, His follower, His temple, He dwells in us, but yet cling to what is false and cling to what is untrue and cling to what is unholy? These are all contradictions and all need to be addressed in our life. The word fellowship and communion are talked about in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And really the idea is, Paul is trying to get at, is to be in one accord, to be a part of, as we read just a second ago, be in agreements with, right? Well, me as a Christian, I believe that somebody can't live with somebody and not be married to them, but you know what? That's their choice. Can we as a Christian be like that? Yeah, that's their choice. But when we do not speak truths, we're in agreement with that. We are putting our stamp of approval on that. You see, that's the big difference. When we study the letters of Paul or Peter or anybody else, that's the vast difference that we find. We find God dealing with the issues, standing and teaching what is truth, instead of saying, you know what, that's their choice. Who am I to speak against? I remember preaching down in Bloomington, Indiana, one of the young people, as we were talking about abortion and we were talking about homosexuality, his statement was to me, what's the point in even fighting it? It's going to happen. Why waste our energy there? Man, is that the attitude that we have as God's people? What's the point? We're fighting a losing battle? We missed it. The battle has already been won. Stand with the truth. Stand with God. That's what's important for us. No matter what the odds look like, no matter what the numbers appear to be like, stand with truth. That's what believers do. We're not in agreement. We're not in accord. We're not part of. We're not sharing fellowship with those that teach error. Any alliance with the sinful practices of error break our fellowship with God. How do we know that? Again, that's not something I've come up with. In John chapter 8, let's turn over there very quickly. John chapter 8, and in verse 12, it says this. John chapter 8 and verse 12, I know it's in the middle of a thought. A woman caught in the act of adultery here. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of this world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of love. Again, when we choose to walk in darkness, when we choose to accept false teaching, false ideas, we reject the light. We walk away from the light. Is that serious? Yes. Very serious. It affects those around us, but we need to understand the implications on us as an individual. When we accept, when we welcome, when we do not speak up against false teaching and false ideas and the sin that is around us, we break our fellowship with our God. So there is to be no question as we begin this lesson today and continue it tonight about us as believers not having fellowship with any kind of error. None whatsoever. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 addresses this thought as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? What's it say there, Brother Ben? What are we to do in verse 11?
Reprove them.
Reprove them, right? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Walk not with, do not accept, don't walk along when it comes to the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose it, reprove it. Do something with it, but do not accept it and do not go along with it. That's the very nature of a believer. Let me ask you a question again as we close this point out and very quickly look at our second point. How are you doing with that? It's challenging, isn't it? I could have asked this morning before we started this lesson, if I had remembered, it's exactly how I would have started my lesson. Do you think you are a believer? And I'm sure if I asked that question, it would be a rhetorical question. I know that almost all, if not all, people here this morning would say, absolutely, I am a believer. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with that profession of faith and trust in God? What are you doing with it? You walking with the world? Or are you walking against the world? Strong questions for us to consider. Very quickly, we need to obey God's commands. The commands of our Jehovah God. Again, they're not suggestions, they are commands. And hopefully as we grow and blossom as a Christian, it moves from a command to a longing for us. I'm here on Sundays not because I'm the evangelist. I know some people say, well, it's easy to say, you're the evangelist, you have to be here. No, I don't have to be here. I can choose to make my life a mess. I have a choice. The elders didn't beat me the whole way here this morning. Matter of fact, I came along with Kalen this morning. I don't have to be here, but I long to be here. You see the difference? I've said this before with my kids. They'll say, do we have to go to second service? They'll say, do we have a second service? Yes, for the 115th million time, yes, we'd have a second service. Do we have to go to services? No, we don't have to, but we want to. You see the difference? You see, when we feel like we have to be here, we've got a heart problem. There's a heart issue. It should be a joyous thing to come together with God's people. And it should radiate as we sing praises to Him. As we collectively get together and the prayers are being uttered, we should long to be here. But make no mistake, God has a line that He has drawn, not in the sand, but permanently. It doesn't move. There are things that we have to follow, things that we have to do. And one of those things is to be separate from this world. Did you catch that in our text? Let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I promise you very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, therefore, what he's about to say, he's explained much before this. He's about to say something that is connected with what he's already said. Remember what we just talked about? The nature of the believer. Now he's about to say something about the nature of the believer. Verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them, right? What's been the problem here? We've talked about this. The church of Corinth has been planted in a real corrupt, divisive area filled with false teaching. Very sinful practices. And Paul tells them, come out from among them. Among who? Who are they to come out from among? The world. The false teaching that's going on. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. What if we touch the things that are unclean? God's not going to receive us, right? Look at the flip side of this. As a believer, come out from among them and do not touch what is unclean. If you live by that, if you follow my commands, he will receive you. If not, you're rejected. Does that sound harsh? Brother Jackson, does that sound harsh? Doesn't, does it? He's been very fair. He set the rules. He's told you what to do. You don't do it. Whose fault is it? It's ours. It's not God's. There's no shortcoming on his part. Come out and be separate from them. So the Corinthian brethren don't have an excuse here. Paul has told them what they need to do. He's strongly urged them. He's talked to them as children. He's talked to them as brethren. And he's encouraging them as an inspired writer now to understand the time is now. Be separate. Be devoted to God and Him alone. I wish we had some time to go back and look in the Old Testament. God's people have always been commanded to be a distinctly different people. Nationally, when we look at the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, I believe some of these verses are on the board, in verses 24 through 26, he spoke to them, be different. Don't mix and marry. It's going to cause you hardship. Be vastly different. He spoke nationally to his people to be vastly different. But here now, individually and collectively as well, be different. Again, this context that we're studying today in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 seems to be associated with false teachers. That's the context. Participation in any unscriptural worship on our part puts the stamp of approval on false doctrine and false teaching. And there are tremendous consequences for it. Tremendous. So when we speak about the denominational world, let's be very clear. They are not in accordance with God's word. They are following something vastly different than what we follow. Similarities? Yeah, there's maybe some similarities from group to group. But the standard is much different. You see, the believer holds to what is true and rejects all that is false. Every bit of it. Rejects it all. And that's what Paul's getting at. Do not touch any unclean thing. Death to sin. Death to sin does not end at baptism. We need to understand that. It doesn't end there. We're commanded to live a pure life as a Christian. That life is difficult and hard at times. It's filled with much joy at times. But no matter what we go through and we experience, being with God needs to be our main focus. Again, I want to hit on one quick point, and I'll close this out. I'm not speaking of isolation here. I'm not speaking of separate ourselves completely from the world. Because I don't believe that's what the text is talking about either. But separating ourselves from every form of false doctrine and ideas that are out there. And listen, many, many of our brethren have been pulled away from the truth. They've been pulled away. They've been deceived. They've been tricked. And they find themselves attending denominations, groups that maybe call themselves Church of Christ, who are not teaching as the Bible prescribes. What's our responsibility to them? Teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. Stand with truth. And do so in a most loving, tender way. Is God joyful with the individual that dies and is not right with Him? No way. He doesn't desire that any be lost, but that all come to salvation. And that happens when we as God's people stand up and live as God has told us to live. Are you a believer this morning? Only you can truly answer that. Are you a believer this morning? If you're here and you've not yet followed God's plan for saving you, then you are not a believer. You are lost. And you are in need of a Savior. And the great thing for you this morning is this Savior stands to aid and help you this very moment. The question is, He is knocking. Will you open the door? I hope and pray that you'll do so this morning. Make that good confession that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Repent of the life that you're living. Place your life in God's hand. Let us baptize you this morning that you might have your sins washed away, that you might be able to stand justified in His presence this morning and truly be able to say, yes, I am.
Here am I, send me. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian. You said you're a believer, but you realize this morning that you're lacking on many levels. There's no more important time for you to fix that than here and now. What will you do with the message? Will you let it change you, challenge you, and push you to greater levels with your faith with God and your practice of His truth than in hours and years before now? I hope and pray that be the case. If you'd like us to pray with you because of shortcomings in your life tonight, we will do so with tender and humble hearts. But again, you have to make the request you made known. Do so by raising your hand or coming to the front now as we stand.